The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
There was a movie that came out in the 1970s that asked, "Where were you in 62? Well, come with me to 63. It's August 28th, 1963. I'm a teenager in Fairfield, Connecticut. I'm watching Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. doing that famous I Have a Dream speech in Washington, D.C., the famous March on Washington. And he says, let justice run down like water, as water, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Remember that? He says, let justice run down as water and righteousness as a mighty stream. And I'm thinking, wow, that is so eloquent. That sounds like it could have come out of the Bible. And if my rabbi had been there, he would have said, duh. He's quoting Amos 5:24. You need to know. But today, I'm going to be going to another prophet. I appreciate the words of Amos, famous Amos. I appreciate those words, but today I want to go to another prophet, the prophet Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was such a beloved prophet, so popular that he's one of the first names that came to mind when people thought about prophets. I'd like to go to Matthew 16. Matthew 16, and this is a famous scene in the northern part of the land of Israel where Jesus is with his apostles. I use the New King James translation. You can, you know, use whatever translation you want to use. In Matthew 16, verse 13 is where I'm going. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, verse 14, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. So Jeremiah is one of the first prophets that came to mind when they thought about prophets. And so we're going to be spending quite a bit of time with Jeremiah today. About a month ago, my family and I went to a gathering where some very influential people were speaking. And the final speaker was Donald Trump, who's going to be inaugurated very soon. And when he finished speaking, they began to play a song, which I guess is played pretty much during the campaign that he waged for president, the successful campaign. At the end of his speeches, they would play this song, and it gives us some interesting advice. It says, you can't always get what you want, but if you try sometimes, you might find you get what you need. Now, God wants to give us what we need, and he gives it to us in different ways, because we may want it in different ways. Maybe we'll not quite find it acceptable if he presents it in one way, so then he'll present it in another way. He's going to get to us one way or the other. He's going to really leave us without excuse one way or the other. If you look at the Bible, the books have different styles. There's different personalities of the authors, different approaches that are taken. Of course, it's all one inspired author ultimately, as we know. But there are different ways in which we're approached. He's going to get to us one way or the other. I want to go to Matthew 11. You're already in the book of Matthew, so please turn back to Matthew 11 and verse 16. And Jesus says, "But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their companions and saying, 'We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not lament.'" You know, we tried every which way, and you just didn't respond, right? "So for John came, neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. He was very austere, you know, kind of an intimidating figure, not the fellow you might have as greeter when you come to church, the first person that you'd want to introduce to people, perhaps. On the other hand, Jesus came as the life of the party, affable, sociable, popular." Verse 19, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" So God comes to earth, and he's not religious enough for some people. Could you imagine that? God comes to earth, but he's not spiritual enough. Wow. "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is justified by her children." So the fruit of wisdom, the fruit of let's say, having number one, knowledge, having understanding, and then being able to apply that, having wisdom, godly wisdom, it's justified by the fruit thereof, the results, which is ultimately, as we know, eternal life in the family of God, as you heard in the sermonette. So today, God is going to reach you in maybe a different style than what you're used to. Today, God is going to reach you in a cryptogram, a cipher, a code. And if you're uncomfortable with it, your problem is not with me, it's with Jeremiah. The title of this talk is Jeremiah's Code and Turning the World Right Side Up. Jeremiah's Code and Turning the World Right Side Up. Jeremiah dealt with an empire that was ruling the world in his day, based in what is today Iraq. It was the empire of ancient Babylon revived. So scholars call it the Neo-Babylonian Empire. It was based in the area we call Chaldea. It was the Chaldean Empire. And this empire conquered Judah. And in fact, last Sunday was the 10th day of the 10th month, a fast day among Jews. It was the beginning of an exile which has never fully ended. It will not really fully end until the second coming of Jesus Christ, until the Messianic era. But it began on the 10th day of the 10th month, January 15th of 588 BC. And anyway, that was the Babylonian Empire that God used as his instrument to take Judah into captivity. But that Babylonian Empire was a type of an end-time empire, which will come to dominate the world before the second coming of Jesus Christ, an end-time Babylon that Jesus Christ will overcome, that the resurrected saints will overcome. So Jeremiah's prophecies about the fall of Babylon were dual. They were prophecies about the fall of the Babylon that would soon be taking his people into captivity, and they were prophecies about the fall of that final Babylon with the second coming of Jesus Christ. So when you read the last few chapters of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 50, Jeremiah 51, talking about the fall of Babylon, then you go to Revelation 18. It's like an echo. It's like you're reading the same words, even though one is Jeremiah, one is the Apostle John. So I want to go to Jeremiah, to Revelation 18. Revelation 18. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. By the way, this is a side point, but in the end time, there are still unclean birds. Right, their nature didn't change. The crucifixion and the resurrection didn't change the nature of what we don't consume. Right, that's another sermon. Anyway, and he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, "Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury." So there were people who had something to gain, or there will be, from this end-time empire. There'll be those who will have something to gain, but many people will be oppressed. God's people will be oppressed by that empire. And so God warns his people in verse 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive her plagues." So as you know, we're to be in the world but not of the world. This world's civilization is a mixture of good and evil. It's not based on a solid foundation. It's not based on the word of God. We have to reflect that civilization that is coming based on the word of God. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues, for her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities." Now, from the world's point of view, when Christ returns, their world will be turned upside down. The world that we know today, which has so much wickedness in it, so much oppression, so much misery, is going to be turned upside down. But from God's point of view, it's going to be turned right side up. Christianity is a revolutionary movement, and it is going to turn the world as we know it upside down, which is actually right side up. I want to go to Acts 17. Acts 17. And here we see the impact of the first century church. Christianity is a revolutionary movement. Even in the world today, people who profess Christianity are the most persecuted religion in the world today, even now. Now, later on, we're going to have a revival of a form of Christianity which, frankly, is inauthentic, and those who are authentic Christians will be persecuted by that established religion later on, if you read the book of Revelation, the 17th chapter. But I want to go to Acts 17 and verse 6. Now, here's a mob going after Paul and Silas. They're so stirred up that they want to actually commit mayhem on Paul and Silas, people who are preaching the gospel, the good news of the coming kingdom of God that we read about in the verses that we read to begin services today. In Acts 17 and verse 6, but when they did not find them, they didn't find Paul and Silas. This is Acts 17, 6. They dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, those who have turned the world upside down have come here too. So the Christians were turning the world upside down. But really, as we understand, they were turning it right side up. Now this has to do with, I think, why Jeremiah did something rather unusual in his prophecies, why he used a code, why he used a cipher. So let's go to the writings of Jeremiah. I want to go to Jeremiah 25 and verse 26. Jeremiah 25 and verse 26. All the kings of the north, far and near. I know I'm breaking into a context here. All the kings of the north, far and near, one with another, and all the kingdoms of the world which are on the face of the earth, and also the king of Sheshach, shall drink after them. What is Sheshach? Now, I'm using a New King James translation. Whatever translation you're using, if you've got a decent Bible in front of you, you've got a footnote there. And it says that Sheshach is a code name for Babylon. I want to talk about that today. Let's say that I wanted to give you a simple code, not a really a complicated one. Say I wanted to give you a simple code. So let's say I'm telling you, our family is going to the all. And you would say, well, now, what do you mean your family is going to the all? Well, I'm using a code. The code is you have the English alphabet that we all know from A to Z, or some of you say Z, A to Z or A to Z. And so I'm going in reverse. I'm making A equal to Z. I'm making B equal to Y. I'm going backwards, you know, so I'm using a code. And so you could call the code ASB, A-Z-B-Y, okay? So now if you know how the alphabet goes in English, you know that the first letter is A. So now let's go to the other end of the alphabet, and you have Z. And I said I'm going to the all. L is the 12th letter. So let's go back from Z and count 12. And what are you going to come to? You're going to come to O. If you go backwards, Z, Y, you know, X, W, you'll finally come to O. So I'm going to the zoo. Were you all able to figure that out? Not too complicated? Okay. Well, in Hebrew, of course, the alphabet is different. Now, our English alphabet comes from the Hebrew alphabet, the ancient Hebrew alphabet used by the Canaanites and by the Israelites, and they had Aleph, Bet, and the Greeks called it Alpha, Beta. They changed it somewhat, and we've modified it somewhat, and so we have the alphabet. But our alphabet that we use today in the English language ultimately descends from the alphabet that was used by the ancient Israelites and the ancient Canaanites. Are you with me so far? Okay, I have a chart here. Everybody can basically see this. So here we have the Hebrew alphabet. This is a chart that eventually my grandson Simon Zadok is going to have, but right now I still have it. And so we have the Aleph, which is the first letter, and then we have Tav, which is the last letter. You okay? We go right to left in Hebrew, right? Just like you do in Arabic, you go right to left. That's why you multiply right to left, because our mathematics came from the Middle East. So even though we write English left to right, but when we do math, we go right to left. Have you heard about that reporter in Tel Aviv? He rushed into the office and he said, "I have a great story. Hold the back page." I'm joking. All right, I'm joking. All right, anyway, so you start from right to left. You go from Aleph to Tav, all right? So there is a code, and this code is what was used by Jeremiah, and the code is called Atbash. Atbash. Aleph equals Tav, Bet equals Shin. You with me so far? Just like the Asbi code. It's called Atbash. Now, to understand this, we want to go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Now, interestingly, I suppose your pastor made this selection. I suppose our pastor, Mr. Faulkner, made this selection, but he chose to read from Psalm 145, that we should all read from Psalm 145. That psalm is organized according to the Hebrew alphabet. It's alphabetically organized. So the first verse begins with Aleph, the next verse begins with Bet, the next verse begins with Gimel, and so on. The reason why there's only 21 verses in that psalm is because there's one verse that combines the two letters. And so there's reasons for it that I won't go into now. But if you look at Psalm 145, there's 21 verses, and they're alphabetically arranged. You understand what I'm saying? All right, but Psalm 119 makes it very clear. If you go to Psalm 119, you'll find 22 sections for the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And you'll find that the first 8 verses in your Bible, it says Aleph, because all those verses in Hebrew begin with Aleph. And then the next 8 verses, it says Beth. All those verses begin with Bet, and so on. So you have altogether 22 sections, 8 verses each. For each section has 8 verses beginning with that particular letter of the alphabet. So you have altogether 176 verses. It's the longest chapter in the Old Testament. Is everybody with me so far? Okay, but you can do this. Whatever I say today, you can prove out in your own personal Bible study by just going home and opening up to Psalm 119 and counting the letters, and you'll see how the code works. You know, I'm going to give it to you today, but you can prove it out yourself. You can have fun with it yourself by just going home and looking at Psalm 119. One thing to keep in mind, ancient Hebrew was written without most of the vowels written there. And I want to show you how that works. You can all read this, I think. This is English without vowels. You all read it. Wow, you all read it, and yet I took the vowels out. Hebrew is more easily done this way. The way the Hebrew language is structured, it's easier to read it without the vowels, if you know the language. You understand what I'm saying? So the original Hebrew Bible was written pretty much without vowels. Now, later on, when literacy became widespread, and not everybody really who could read the Bible knew how to read every word, they put dots and dashes above and below the letters so that the vowels are there. So since the year 1000, the Bibles that people read have the vowels in there as dots and dashes above and below the letters. Is everybody okay still? Not too complicated? Okay, good. It gets worse. No, all right. Anyway. All right. All right, so now, the word for Babylon in Hebrew is B-B-L, Babel, you know. And originally, when they built the Tower of Babel, it was supposed to be Bab-El, the gate of God. But now, because of what God did there, Babel has come to mean confusion. It's also related to a Hebrew word that means confusion. So when we talk about, when we use Babel today, we mean confusion. And that is what this end-time empire is going to be. It's going to be an empire of confusion. Distortion, perversion. So anyway, we have the word Babel. But now, look at Babel. Look at verse 9 in Psalm 119. And you see that is the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet. All right? Now, I want to go to verse 89. And if you count the letters, you can do this at home later. If you count the letters, you'll see this is the 12th letter, just like it is in English, L. Lamed, and you'll see that's the 12th letter. So are we okay? All right, so Babylon is BBL, 2212. Those are the letters. The second letter, and the 12th letter. All right, now let's go to the other end of the alphabet. And now let's begin on the other end. So now we go to Psalm 119, and we go to verse 169, and there we have there we have the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Tav. You see it? Verse 169. Now go one more. So if you're counting backwards, the second letter is Shin. You see it? And that's 160, verse 161. Okay. Now if you keep counting, and you can do this at home, you come to the 12th letter, and that will be in verse 81. Let's go to verse 81. If you count 12, the 12th letter you come to will be this letter, which is called Kaf, like a K. Are you still with me? All right. At the end of a word, it is pronounced like a KH, like the CH in German or the Jota in Spanish. So it's pronounced Kaf at the end of a word. Now you know where Sheshach comes from. Instead of Bavel, B-B-L, he said Shin Shin Chaf, Sheshach. He used a code called Atbash. He gave a code word for Babylon. Why did he do that? Well, we'll get to that, at least a theory. But let's notice that the Bible does make it clear later on, in case we can't quite figure it out. It makes it clear later on. Let's go to Jeremiah 51. First, let's go to Jeremiah 50, the beginning of Jeremiah 50, because this shows what we call in Hebrew poetry parallelism. You say something and then you say it again in a different way. It's called parallelism. It's the style, poetic style of the Psalms and of the prophets, parallelism. You say something one way, you say it another way. So in Jeremiah 50, the word that the Eternal spoke against Babylon, against the land of the Chaldeans. So as I said, there were two names for that country. You know, it's called Babylon, or it's called, you know, the land of the Chaldeans. It has both of those names. By Jeremiah the prophet. It has both of those names. So let's go now to Jeremiah 51 and to verse 41. Jeremiah 51 and verse 41. Oh, how Sheshach is taken. Oh, how the praise of the whole earth is seized. How Babylon has become desolate among the nations. So see, he shows you that Sheshach and Babylon are synonymous. He uses Sheshach, he uses Babylon. This is what we call parallelism. This is a poetic form in ancient Hebrew. And so he shows you that the terms are used matching. They match each other. Is that okay so far? Okay, now in that same chapter, 51, we now go to the beginning of the chapter, of chapter 51. Thus says the Eternal, behold, I will raise up against Babylon, against those who dwell in Leb Kamai, a destroying word. I'm sorry, a destroying wind. A destroying wind. Leb Kamai. What kind of a term is Leb Kamai? Well, it could be translated. It could have a meaning. The word Leb in Hebrew is heart, and Kam means to arise. And so this could mean in the midst of those who are my enemies, in the midst of those who rise up against me. You may have a marginal note that says that. It could be translated in the midst of those who rise up against me, or in the midst of my enemies, which Babylon was to the Jews. You know, so behold, I will raise up against Babylon, against those who dwell in the midst of those who rise up against me, or in the midst of my enemies, a destroying wind. That's one way to take it, but it is also a code, and your marginal note probably says that. It's a code for Chaldea. I hope you have a marginal note in your Bible that says it's a code word for Chaldea. So let's take a look at the original Hebrew here. And here we have L and B, right, the 12th letter and the second letter. And then we have the this letter, K, is actually a Q. Now, in Arabic, you have that form. For example, there's a country called Qatar or Qatar. Look on a map sometime. You'll find it spelled Q-A-T-A-R, Qatar. And so we have the Q. So this, although it's a K in your Bible, a scholar would spell it with a Q. So we have L, B, Q, M, And then the last letter, I, is a yod or a Y in Hebrew. Are you okay? So we have letter number 2, which is L. I'm sorry, letter number 12, which is L. Letter number 2, which is B. Letter number 19, which is Q. Letter number 13, which is M. And letter number 10, which is Y. Or I here, but it's Y. So we have 2, 12, 19, 13, and 10. The last letter, the I or the yod, is letter 10. Is everybody okay with that until now? Sounds like maybe you're in a huddle and giving signals for a play, a football play or something. 12, 2, 19, 13, and 10. And just to illustrate my point, let's go back to Psalm 119 for just a moment, and I'll show you that 19th letter. Okay, Psalm 119, and I want to go to verse 145. And you see in your Bible it says Kof. And some people pronounce it Kuf. Depends, you know, what, you know, like you say tomato and I say tomato. You say potato and I say potato. Some people say Kof, some people say Kuf, all right? But you see that it's spelled here with a Q in your Bible, right? Okay. All right, now if you begin from the back of the alphabet, all right, if you begin with Tav and go back and you count, okay, let's go back to to Jeremiah 51 and verse 1. If you count 2, 12, 19, 13, and 10, and you go back the other way, the L becomes a K, all right? The B becomes a shin, which sometimes is pronounced sin, S-I-N, all right? So you have K and S. You still with me? The Q becomes a D as in dog. The fourth Hebrew letter is dalet. In Greek, it's delta. We all know that word. Okay? And then the next letter, if you count backwards, is a Y. And the last letter, if you count backwards, is an M. So you come up with K-S-D-Y-M. If you're counting backwards, instead of LBQ, I'm sorry, I should have said Q, right? I should have said Q, right? Q, S, D, Y, M. No, it is K. K, S, D, Y, M. Let's keep it right. K, S, D, Y, M. So let's start again. I start with LBQ, M, Y, and in reverse, it becomes K, S, D, Y, M. You with me now? And Kastim, K-S-D-Y-M, that's the Hebrew word for Chaldeans. That's what they call the land. It's called Eretz Kastim, the land of the Chaldeans. And you can see it all through the Bible. Abraham came from the place called, you know, Ur Kastim, you know, Ur of the Chaldeans, and so on. So, in other words, what this is Atbash. When he says Lev Kamai, it's another way of saying Chaldea. See, if you look at Jeremiah 51, thus says the Eternal, behold, I will raise up against Babylon, against those who dwell in Chaldea, a destroying wind. Now, just to make sure that we understand it, you go to verse 4, and then it's clear. Thus the slain shall fall in the land of the Chaldeans. It's the same word, kastim, but here it's out clear, not in code. All right? Thus the slain shall fall in the land of the Chaldeans, and those thrust through in her streets. Now the question is, why did Jeremiah use a technique like that? Look at all the hassle I had to go through to explain it, okay? Why did Jeremiah use a technique like that? Well, I have a theory. I think that the concept is that God's way, from this world's point of view, is revolutionary. It's going to turn the world upside down. It's going to put things in reverse. But actually, it's the opposite, right? If you understand, it's putting the world right side up. The system, as we know, will be completely overturned. The world as we know it will be so radically different in the millennium. There are a lot of things we take for granted now that are going to be so different then. It reminds me of my youth. Being a Jewish baby boomer, like most Jewish baby boomers, I had my flirtation with Marxism. Now they say, there's a saying that if you're not a socialist by the time you're 25, you have no heart. If you're still a socialist when you're 40, you have no brain. So it's a famous saying. In my youth, when I studied Marxism, if you want to study a good, honest radical, it's the writings of Daniel de Leon. He wrote in the late 19th and early 20th centuries. And he was the great American socialist thinker, Daniel de Leon. So here's what he said. He said, trying to reform capitalism is like washing the garbage before throwing it away. He said, away with the garbage of capitalism. That was his argument. Okay, but if you apply it to the situation that we have in this world, there are people out there working hard to make reforms, to make the world better. I admire them. I pray for them. I hope and pray that people who are doing good can do well by doing good. I'm grateful that there are people out there who want to make the world a better place. But ultimately, the only way really for the most basic problems to be solved is for a completely new beginning. We have to get back to the foundation. We have to get back to where Adam and Eve were before they rebelled. We need to get to the millennium. We need to have the rule of Christ and the saints and God's word as the basis. So the whole society as we know it must be overturned, and in fact will be. And there'll be a complete reversal of fortunes. Those who have been the persecuted ones, those who have been the downtrodden ones, will now be the rulers. We see that in the book of Esther. The next Jewish holiday will be in late winter, the holiday of Purim, where the book of Esther is read. That's how the ecclesiastical year ends, in the winter with the 12th month and the festival of Purim. And if you go to the book of Esther, the 9th chapter, you find what happened there was a complete reversal of fortunes. God's people were faced with extermination, and then they suddenly became, you know, a privileged minority in the empire. Okay, so now in this Bible, in the English translations, they put Esther before Job. All right. I'm used to different orders of books here. All right, let's go to Esther 9 and verse 1. Esther 9 and verse 1. Now in the 12th month, that is the month of Adar, so that's this year will come up around March. Now in the 12th month, that is the month of Adar, on the 13th day, this is why Gentiles fear the number 13. Gentiles have triskaidekaphobia, because Haman wanted to destroy all of the Jews on the 13th, but the thing was reversed. He lost big time. He lost his. He was hanged, as we know. Anyway, now in the 12th month, that is the month of Adar, on the 13th day of 13th day, the time came for the king's command and his decree to be executed. On the day that the enemies of the Jews had hoped to overpower them, the opposite occurred. Now I don't know who's listening out there, but if there are any Hebrew speakers listening out there, you know this is a very famous passage to you, right? On the day that the enemies of the Jews had hoped to overpower them, the opposite occurred, in that the Jews themselves overpowered those who hated them. Complete reversal of fortunes. Now this was not the millennium, so the Jews, although in a privileged position, still remained under the control of the Medo-Persian Empire. The exile had not ended, and to this day, you know, God's people are still in an exile, both physically and spiritually, in a sense. God's people are in an exile until the second coming of Christ, when all the tribes of Israel will be regathered together, reunited, just as Joseph with his brothers, you know, and reunited and recognizing one another and being where they belong. And at the same time, the world will spiritually be restored, reconciled to God, and we'll have what is yet to come, a wonderful world that is yet to come based on God's word. And it'll be a complete reversal of fortunes. Those who were persecuted will now be the rulers. So I think maybe that's why Jeremiah maybe went with this Atbash code, to dramatically bring that point out. That's a theory, but, you know, it's if you have another idea, think about it, meditate about it, and then maybe next week you can share your idea with me. But I think that's the point that Jeremiah is trying to make. I'd like now to go to the book of Revelation. And this pretty much sums up what Jeremiah is trying to tell us, I believe, and what the Bible is telling us, where history is going, the direction of history. We know that it's the history with all the ups and downs. As you heard in the sermon, that people have ups and downs, the world has ups and downs. But where history is going ultimately is where God wants it to go, and it's going to get there, and God is the winner. And if we're on God's side, we're the winners. So in Revelation 11 and verse 15, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The world will be turned right side up. Now that ends the sermon, but now I have a story to tell you. Because there's a custom in this congregation to, after the sermon, to have the Aaronic benediction. So I thought I'd share some background with you that's also related to pop culture. I'm going to go back to my youth in the synagogue, my youth in an Orthodox synagogue. There were certain occasions during the year when those of us who were descendants of Aaron, those of us who were in the priesthood, the services were coming to a conclusion, we would untie our shoes. The reason we would untie our shoes is so that we wouldn't have to touch them later on, because that would make us spiritually impure for what we were going to do. And so we would untie our shoes, then we would leave the sanctuary, and then the Levites would come to assist us, those who were of Levitical descent, not priests, but Levites. They would come to assist us, and they would take a vessel, a container, and they would wash our hands for us. You know, that was their role to play, to wash the hands of the priests, all right? Then we would dry our hands, and then we would slip off our shoes, see, without touching them, because we'd already unlaced them before we did the washing. So we would slip off our shoes, and then we would go up to the platform, and we would bless the congregation. We would cover ourselves with our prayer shawl so that we didn't see the congregation, and they were supposed to not look at us. They were supposed to look down, and they had prayers that they could be reading, and they were not supposed to look at us. We were not supposed to look at them. They were not supposed to look at us, because the idea was the blessing was coming from God through the priests, but not directly from the priests. In fact, some Hungarian Jews even would turn their back to the priests. And we had to hold our hands in a special way. We had to hold our hands in this manner. As we did it, okay? This is how we held our hands. There's reasons for it, but that was what we did. Well, you're not supposed to look at the priests, and children would be warned, don't look at the priests. And but when later Nimoy was a little boy, he peeked. And he saw the priests doing the benediction like this, holding their hands like this as they did the benediction. I think maybe better like that, you know, okay? He saw the priests doing that. And so that's why you have now, live long and prosper. You know, if you're sci-fi fans, that's where that came from. So I hope you'd like that little story. But with that introduction, I now want to go to number 6 and observe the custom here. All right, number 6 and verse 23. Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, Yivarecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. The Eternal bless you and keep you. Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'chunecha. The Eternal make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasim lecha shalom. The Eternal lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.